tonight. Why don't you go to Luke and get chapter 23 tonight. Luke chapter 23. And I've been rummaging through my head in prayer about what I would preach tonight. I couldn't get settled on a message, and finally, my thoughts and my heart landed here. And so I want to give you just a simple message this evening. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But it's going to come from this text, which is a mountain peak text, as it speaks of the events of the cross of Calvary. A few years back, if you'll remember, me and Angie got to visit Calvary. We got to go there to Israel, and we stood there in the garden, Gordon's garden tomb, and that's where Christ arose from the dead. And standing there in that garden a spell, you can see both. You can see the tomb, and you can also see Calvary, the Golgotha, the place of the skull. And you can see why it's nicknamed such. And I recall there trying not to be overwhelmed, making it awkward for everyone else that was there. And just standing there in that spot, I realized, looking at Golgotha and at the tomb, that the greatest events in all human history happened right here. And just getting to be there, the event of the cross was heavy on my heart, not just seeing it all. I'm not one of these that had to see it to make it real to me. It was real to me before I ever got there. You realize by faith I had visited Calvary when I was a teenager, amen. And yet, because it was real to me, being there made it all the more a great blessing, and still is as I think back on it. We even got to go inside the tomb and visit there, and guess what? It was still empty, amen. The angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen," and he wasn't. And years later, amen, he still isn't there. He's not a babe in the manger, amen. He's not a victim hung on a tree. He's certainly not a corpse in a tomb. He is high and lifted up right now, glorified at the right hand of God the Father, right where he deserves to be. And as I think about this passage here that is showing us that event of the cross there, the Lord who made the world, he paid for my sin. I owed more than I could eternally pay. And he paid more than I eternally owed. And I'm more covered, more than covered, I should say, his sacrifice for me, for he's not only the propitiation for my sins, but also the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And once a sinner has been to Calvary and realized by faith that great debt that we owed was paid overwhelmingly, so that God's wrath was not only satisfied, but that his eternal pleasure was secured by the offering that was made by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you realize that, it is joy without bounds. As the old singer there, Isaac Watts, wrote between 1674 and 1748 when he lived. In his lifetime, he wrote over 600 hymns. He wrote the song "At the Cross," and we sing it here a lot, saying, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for sins that I had done he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity and grace unknown and love beyond degree." And he says, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin." And boy, I like that chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And folks, that word "happy" is interchanged many times in Scripture there with the word "blessed." It's not always the case, but a lot of times it is. And if you have visited Calvary by faith and seen the Lamb of God, which died, taking away the sin of the world, then you are happy all the day. And here in this chapter, there are many things that happened while Christ was on the cross. And here, as he's dying for our sins, one of the things that happens is the conversion of the thief. And beginning in verse 35 there in Luke 23, it says, and the people stood beholding, talking about Christ on the cross. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, obviously what we read there is the conversion of the thief. And the simple account there in just a few verses from verse 40 through 43, showing what was said, what happened as a result of what was said, what was believed, it brings some incredible truths. And so that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, the faith of the thief. What it was that we can see he believed just in these few verses before the Lord Jesus responds to his faith with words that carry hope and assurance about that next place. That next place from Calvary for this man that is condemned and is going to he's going to suffer death. Jesus tells him about the next place called paradise. Even though he's condemned by man, he has just received justification from God. And so Jesus tells him about this place. It's beyond the place they're in. Tells him about a situation that's beyond the situation that they're in. This looks like the end of the road, and Jesus tells him it's not the end of the road. And what we see in the Bible as we study about it is that that place called paradise is in the heart of the earth, and Jesus, when he would arise from the dead, is going to lift it up out of the heart of the earth. But first, as Jesus dies physically, he goes down into the heart of the earth. He dies with our sins upon him. He is our sin bearer. And so he deposits those sins in hell and preaches to those spirits in prison and seals their fate, then goes across that great gulf. And the Bible says he leads captivity captive. And he takes those that are in Abraham's bosom, or what's also known as paradise, and he takes them into the third heaven. And Paul the Apostle writes about being called into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says he saw paradise there. The Lord had taken it up there. So this thief, he knows on that cross he can expect death. But then because of the words of Christ, he also knows he can expect paradise. But in 3 days when Jesus arises from the dead, paradise is going to be taken into the third heaven. And so it's such a great shift in the direction things are going as he goes from a state of condemnation to justification, from hanging on a cross to a holding place for the Old Testament saints called paradise. And then he's going to be carried up into the third heaven with all those that are in Abraham's bosom. And you read just these few verses there and you wonder how much can happen from verse 40 to 43, but a lot changes. It's a scene of salvation. It seems like a very unlikely scene of salvation there at the public execution of three men, each of them hanging on a tree. And the Bible explains you that that is a testimony of a curse. It's a scene in which we'll learn through other scriptures that all sinners and all their transgressions and sins are going to be dealt with right there at that place and at that time by Almighty God. It's a place of judgment that's occurring. There with sinners in view of the omniscience of God and everything we have ever done, everything that we've ever said, everything that we've ever thought wrong, it's on the docket. It's come up before God. We owed a debt to God and payments due. And at the same time, all that blasphemy you read about around the cross and all the mockery and all the hatred that's on display, yet in the midst of it all, there's a guilty man hanging on a cross, and he's hit in the heart over the way he's talked, over the way he's acted towards the one who's on the cross in the middle. And what happens in that whole situation is a change. There's a change of heart. There's a change of mind about it all. It's as if in the middle of all that, the lights come on. And folks, that's what repentance really is. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And here he's been railing against the Lord hard, just as the other thief had been railing against the Lord. That is according to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. But then he starts to watch the sufferings of Jesus, and he's beholding the inordinate hatred of all the others that are about him. And perhaps he's noticing there's this spiritual tension that's on display. And in all this, he begins to see everything through different eyes. He's one of three men dying condemned, and he knows what he and the other men have been charged with, the other man. And he can spot that other man, he's a lot like him. He knows they're of the same flavor. They're of the same character. But that man in the middle, see, he knows there's a difference between him and his buddy. He can see there's a difference between him in the middle and everyone else that's cursing him and mocking him. And he reads up there on that inscription, on the one in the middle above his cross, it says, "This is the King of the Jews." John gives the full description of that inscription in John chapter 19, verse 19. The Bible says, Pilate wrote a title and put on the cross. The writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, when it came to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his words and his works, when Paul the Apostle stood before Festus in the book of Acts, he stood before him and he just knew that Festus knew everything about Jesus that he was telling him about. He said, because these things were not done in a corner. And so we realize that this man Jesus, he comes through town to town, walking through this country in a time when there's no real medicine and there's a shortage of food, and Rome had acted in a way that had the people stirred up about the restitution of the kingdom of Israel. And this man, Jesus, is teaching and preaching things about the gospel of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and multitudes by the thousands are flocking to hear what he has to say. And he's doing works that can only be described as the works of God, as people who are demon-possessed, they're liberated, set free. He's healing all kinds of sicknesses, the Bible says, and there are no failures. He's feeding multitudes on different occasions from a source that's next to nothing. And on different occasions, he's even raised the dead. And that stirred up the opposition against him to the point that they're motivated to kill one of the men he's raised from the dead. At one point in Matthew chapter 4, it says, quote, "The fame of him went throughout Syria." Then in Matthew chapter 9, same book, it says, "The fame of him spread throughout the land," speaking of Capernaum. And then in Matthew chapter 14, Herod the Tetrarch, the Bible says, quote, "heard of the fame of Jesus." In Mark chapter 1, it says, "the fame of him spread throughout Galilee." Luke 4:14, it says, "and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." My point is, he was famous. Jesus was famous. Most had heard of Jesus throughout the land, throughout the region. And up above the cross is this inscription, "Jesus of Nazareth, this is the King of the Jews." And suddenly, one of those men who's condemned and he's hanging there, he begins to see. And as I said, he's watching. And Jesus is not like him. And Jesus is not like the others that are cursing him. And he sees. He sees what's going on. And so one of the malefactors, one of the thieves, began to rail on him and mock him. "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And this man responds. The Bible says, "but the other answering rebuked him and said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly," he says, For we have received due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. That this thief has completely reassessed some things. He's reassessed what's happening around him, and you know what he's determined to realize is that everyone has Jesus wrong. He realizes that he himself has had him wrong, and he wants to get on the right side of him. He wants to get right with him. And in that scene of condemnation and ridicule and mockery and rejection, a man sees past the smoke of all that, and he beholds the man in the middle. He watches him and he realizes he's been a fool. He realizes he's talked like a fool, and he sees his actions and the actions of those around him. And he hears his words that he had been saying in the words of the other condemned man hanging on the cross with him. And he understands this is all madness. This is madness. It makes no sense. Friends, I would say it is a sobering thought for you and I to realize the same. This world has no legitimate objection to the goodness and the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will curse his name. They will blaspheme him. They will make fun of his followers. What do you suppose is going on? I mean, think about it. I mean, the testimony of this world's reaction to Christ shows their desperate madness, their absolute blindness, and their definite sinfulness. And why? Why would they react this way to Christ? He spoke against by many. He's denied by others. He's blasphemed. They use his name, as I said, as a curse word. Why would anyone do that to him? I mean, there are people in this country who will publicly get offended if you say something against Islam and the false religion of the Muslims. And they'll turn right around and blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People speak of Islam, they call it a religion of peace. Historically, doctrinally, according to their own scripture, folks, that is a blatant falsehood. We even had a president that referred to the leader of all this mess as the Honorable Prophet Muhammad. Folks, it would not take much study at all to yield the information and understanding that the one the progressives refer to as the Honorable Prophet is a false prophet. And they want to sound enlightened. They want to sound tolerant there. But he's also historically proven to be a pedophile, a polygamist who owned slaves and encouraged murder, war, and destruction. And then this enlightened world, ready to accept him and show him respect, turn right around and blaspheme and curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are spiritual reasons, I'm telling you, behind all this. It doesn't make any sense any other way. What's going on here? There's a famous comedian who's dead and gone now. And he had a real odd, strange sense of humor. He was on Saturday Night Live. He went on in the world, became a real success as far as the world standards. His name was Norm MacDonald. And I'm not recommending him. He had bad humor. He said a lot of cuss words himself. And he was out of bounds with a lot of his humor. But unbeknownst to everyone else, Norm MacDonald, before he left this world, had been dealing with cancer for 9 years. And he was told that he was going to eventually die, that it was going to get the best of him. So during that 9-year span, this man that is being called a comedic genius, and he was extremely smart, this man is interested in truth. And he starts studying the religions of the world. And I seen him in interviews at this time, before I even knew that he was dying, talk about the world's religions and talk about the mystics and the strange religions that put it all together. Creation is part of the Creator and all that stuff. And he shook his head at all that. Judaism and other things, Islam and Christianity. He talked about the soul. He was really studying about it. And in this interview there, not knowing he's dying, I'm listening to him, and honestly, I was getting a burden for him. My heart was breaking. I started praying for this man because he's in the dark, and he's interested, and he's acting like he really wants to know the truth. And what he expressed and what he was saying was he wanted something. And all these religions he was studying, he wanted something to be right. He didn't care which one it was, but he was rooting for just one of them to be wrought. Well, they would eventually, they'd get him to be a judge on one of these worldly talent shows, TV shows. Again, no one knew that Norm was sick and dying, that this quest and this search is going on in the background there, but this wannabe comedian gets up there and he starts making fun of the Bible. And he starts making fun of people that believe in the Bible there, and people laughed. And then, of course, as he made fun of Christians and blasphemed the name of Christ, people applauded. They laughed and cheered. One of the judges, one of the lady judges sitting there after she heard his act, she said, "You are very brave telling those Bible jokes like that." She said, "I loved it." When it was McDonald's turn to review him, he leaned forward. He said, "I didn't think you were brave at all." He said, "To come out in West Hollywood and mock Christianity and mock the Bible in West Hollywood," he said, that's not brave. That takes no courage at all." A little bit later, McDonald is being asked about that. He's telling about what takes place at that moment. And this is later on, he's reflecting about what happened. And here's what he said. He said, "It was a strange switch that flipped inside of me." He said, "Why are all these people laughing and mocking faith that some people love and live for, while others are being killed for it in other parts of the world?" And then he says, "I thought, why are people mocking Christ at all?" He said, what would they dislike about him? What would they object to Christ about?" And so I heard him there speaking about this search of his. He's close to dying. Again, no one knew how close, but he's speaking about the soul and really speaking about the image of God. And after this long interview there, I can't give you a lot of quotes there, but the gist was, he says, "The universe is here, and all that is here, and it could not have just appeared. It could not have just come from nothing," he said. "It had to have a beginning." So to him, he says, there's no question, there's God. And he said he understood that. So the Bible says that's the first principle of faith. God is. The second principle of faith is God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he says, "I can't explain it." He says, "But reading the scripture that man is made in the image of God," he said, "that just clicked with me. That made sense." And then he spoke about all the wrong that's in the world, and he said, "There's two spectrums here. One that says that all men are wicked beasts and they're beyond hope and they're beyond help. And," he says, "the other says that all men are good, basically good." And he said, I find myself, I can't agree with either of those positions. He says, "That's why," here's a man, his voice begins to break. And he gets real emotional trying to tell this. Again, no one realizes he's dying. He's just telling about his search. And he says, "That's why above all of them, now the Christian message makes sense to me." He said, "That's why it's so appealing to me, because if I am made by God in his image, and yet I know looking at myself in the mirror, I'm broken." He said, "I'm messed up." He said, "It only stands to reason that the God who made me would want to fix that. And he would want to redeem me." And he said, "I've learned that this is what the message of Jesus is. That he was sent to save men and women and fix us." Now, he did not come right out and say he got saved. He didn't come right out and say, I need to get saved. But I could tell he's on the right trail. It was just a short time after that he died. Boy, I sure hope he got saved. I sure hope he received Christ there as he understood of all the messages of what he called different faiths, the message of Jesus Christ, he said. That was the hope of the world. And I think back to what he said about that night that he spoke on that television show in defense of Christianity to that comedian who was mocking it all. He said, listening to people laugh and applaud his mockery, he said, "A strange switch flipped for me. It didn't make any sense." I believe this is what happened along the lines of the thief on the cross. Amen. For in all that desperate scene of darkness, that man saw the light. He saw what people were saying. He saw the way they were treating him. And suddenly, he did an about face. There was a change of heart. There was a change of mind. The great preacher John Wesley, born in 1703 and died, I think, about 88 years later. He's returning from home one service one night there, and he gets robbed. A man jumps him and robs him. The robber, the thief, was going to be disappointed. John Wesley didn't have any money. He had just very little money, and he gets away with it. He has Christian literature. He takes it not knowing what he's stealing. But as he's hurriedly running away there, Wesley stands up and says, "Wait, stop." And the man looks back. And when he looks back, Wesley said, "One of these days, you may learn to regret the path you're on. You may learn to regret the choices you're making, the life you're living." He said, "If you ever do, please remember these words. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And that thief huffed and ran away. And years later, Wesley had preached. And he was talking to people out after the service about the message. And the stranger approached him. And Wesley thought he looked familiar. And sure enough, it was the man who had robbed him all those years before. Only he was a changed man. He could tell. He was not the same man. And this man owned his own business, had his own family, and had become a Christian. He laid on Wesley's shoulder and he said, "I owe it all to you." And Wesley said, "No, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin." That's a famous story of a former thief. But it's not as famous as the one we read here in just a few verses tonight about this thief on the cross who gets right while Christ himself is on the cross. This thief does not get baptized. He does not join a church. He does not give money. He does not perform penance. He had no good works. He had no life left to reform. But in darkness, the lights came on. In that scene of condemnation and judgment, he receives forgiveness and justification before God. And as I said, it may seem like an unlikely time and an unlikely place for someone to be saved, but really, that's where we all get saved. We all have to go by the cross. We all have to go by Calvary. And it was the only time he had left. He is mere moments from hell. That's how close he is. He is moments from hell, and instead it's paradise. Better than hell. And a few days later, it's better than that. I guess you could say the first gospel tract that was written was that inscription above the cross where Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The name Jesus means Savior. It means Jehovah's salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. Being of Nazareth is pointing to him being despised and rejected. He's identifying with outcasts. The Bible says he's numbered with transgressors, visibly illustrated by him being crucified between two thieves. The title King of the Jews means he's the Christ. He is God's chosen one. He is the elect one. He's the promised one. And King of the Jews means he's got a kingdom. A Savior on a cross who has a kingdom. What a timely message for this man who's laying there or hanging there, dying, condemned justly on his way to hell, watching the whole situation. Question is asked, why would God allow his son to be crucified between two thieves? Answer, to show the shame to which he descended to save us. He hung condemned as a criminal for our crimes against God. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. He was willing, amen, so willing to humble himself that at his birth he's surrounded by animals. At his death, he's numbered with transgressors. Second of all, to exhibit man's sinful estimate of true perfection and holiness. Being hung between two thieves is not God's thought about his son. It's man's thought about God's son. They have no use for him. This world will entertain the thought of a baby in a manger. Religion will entertain the thought of a victim on a tree. Some religions will entertain the thought of a corpse in a tomb. But he's none of those things now. He's the risen Lord. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And one day every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no doubt about it. It will happen. As I live, saith the Lord. The Bible shows us that he is despised and rejected of men, Isaiah said, 750 years before he's born, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's demonstrated by him hanging between two thieves. Third, so that we have a vivid illustration, I should say, of the drama of salvation and man's response to it. Because here's what you see. You see a sinner reviling and rejecting him, thumbing his nose at it. And what's going on? This sinner's dying, justly condemned. He has no need for what's going on with him. But you also see a sinner repenting and receiving Christ. Amen. Not everybody will thumb their nose to the message. And then you see the Savior's redemption and reconciliation. He is reconciling sinners to God. He is redeeming sinners from the power and the penalty of sin. Now, what do we in just these few verses here see that the thief believed? What did he understand in his faith in just this short account? Well, one, it's obvious. He understood his own sin. He understood he was a sinner. In fact, it's implied he knew that that was the truth about everyone else too. He told the other thief, "We're getting what we deserve." He said, we indeed justly. We're receiving our due reward. We deserve what's happening to us." He understood he was a sinner. This is not a man who's trying to blame the system. This is not a man who's looking for an excuse. This is not a man saying he got railroaded. This is a man caught in his crime saying, "I'm guilty." And he understands his sin. Number two, he recognized the innocency of Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus. He said he has done nothing amiss. It's been stated now for generations. On one cross, there's a man dying with sin in him and sin on him. The repented thief, he dies with sin in him, but not on him. The man in the middle, he dies with all sin on him, but no sin in him. That thief knew he's an innocent man. He's done nothing amiss. He understood Jesus was the Lord. That's great faith. Amen. I mean, when the disciples had beheld Christ on the cross and scattered, when the shepherd was smitten, they all scattered. Later on, Thomas sees him risen, and he falls down at his feet, and he says, "My Lord and my God." Why? Because he's looking at him. He's alive. He can handle him. He can put his finger in the holes of the nails. And so he says, "My Lord and my God." But that's not what the thief is looking at. He's not seeing the risen Lord. He's seeing the Lord hanging on a tree, nailed up by his hands and his feet. You know what he does? He confesses him as Lord anyhow. That's faith, amen. He sees beyond the cross. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He understood the mercy of God. He understood the forgiveness of God. And rather than trying to justify himself and rather than trying to save face, you know what he says? He says, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." He doesn't have this notion of, "I'm too bad, I've done too wrong." No, he realizes, "I'm dying, justly condemned, and I need mercy. And here's the one, the only one I can get it from." And so he says, "Lord, remember me." He also understood the cross was not going to be the end of Jesus. He's looking ahead, amen. He knows, he's heard some things, no doubt, about Jesus, and beholding his behavior and beholding everyone else's behavior against him and looking at the inscription above his head. The thief is seeing the crucifixion of Christ, but he's looking past that, and so he understands Jesus is going to rise again. He believes in the resurrection. He knows the cross is not the end, just like Abraham so many generations before speaks of the resurrection of Isaac that he believed in, saying, "I and the lad will go and worship and will come again." He knew God. If he offered up Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead, Hebrews 11 says. This thief does the same thing. You know what he basically says? He says to the Lord while he's hanging on that cross, "Hey, when this is over, when you get through doing what you're doing right here, remember me. Remember me." He sees right past the cross. He knows this is not the end of the story. And then he understood he had a kingdom. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he believed in the second coming. That's pretty good. That's been a lot of all millennial preachers, amen. In closing, the condition of this thief who needed salvation is obvious. He is justly condemned. He's dying. But his petition, he says, Lord, he's confessing, Lord, believing on his resurrection, remember me. Remember me. And the Lord gives consolation. And he assures him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's all you need to say. Amen. That's salvation. The ground didn't shake. The Lord didn't come off the cross. Hey, if thou be the cross, save thyself and us. No, he's the cross. He stayed on the cross. And he went ahead and saved a sinner who believed on him. You don't make bargains with him. You don't make deals. Like I said, an ant crawling up on the train track saying, if there's a train, let it show up right now. Train's coming. It ain't going to show up because an ant's demanding it. If there's a God, let him strike me down. No, that's coming. Amen. And believe you me, you don't want it to happen. And this God, he offers mercy. And he offers grace. And he offers it through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Christians don't think we're better than anybody. I deserve to be in hell. Both those men are sinners. Just one gets saved and the other one doesn't. Our message isn't about us. Our message is about him. We say, look to him. Look to him who can save. And if you're not saved tonight, listen, you know what you need to say? You need to look to him. And you need to say, Lord, remember me. That song about the fountain. Amen. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You can get clean tonight. Amen. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled with God, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. The world offers religion. The world offers its own ideas, works and more works. Do, do, and do. And then you talk to those that do, and they still don't know if they're saved. Our message is, it's done. When he died, he said, it's finished. He paid for every sin you've ever committed. He paid for you as a sinner, as a whole. He paid for that thing in you you were born with called the sin nature. For any sin you'll ever commit, he's got you covered and more. Because he's not just a propitiation for your sin. He's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And if you want to go to heaven, you got to know him. That's the only way. He is the only way. Everybody, listen to me, everybody outside of Christ will die in their sins and go to hell. But you can be with him. You can be with him if you'll trust him and believe on him. He's the Savior. In him, your sins are accounted for. In him, righteousness is provided. In him, God is well pleased. It glorifies God the Father to receive you through faith in his name. Because he is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is God the Son. If you will not have him, he will not have you. It don't matter how many times a day you pray, amen, and what you're willing to do in the name of your religion, you've got to go through the Son to get to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a fact of life, folks. That's a fact of death. That's a fact of judgment. And you need Jesus Christ if you don't know him. I want to ask you to bow your heads. And we're going to be in a little state of prayer here before we go into prayer meeting. With no one looking around right now, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, just an honest moment between you, me, and the Lord. I wonder if there's anyone here, and I will not embarrass you, I promise you I will not embarrass you. Just me, you, and the Lord, if you'd raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher, I've never been saved. I've never believed on Christ. I've never received him. I've never been born again. Please pray for me. Is there anyone who could raise your hand just in the honesty of the moment, just realizing that you're on the outs? I appreciate that. Anyone else? Anyone else? Then I want you to understand something, okay? There was another hand right there. I appreciate that. I want you to understand something. Miss Robin, would you come to the piano just for a second? You are among friends. I'm being straight with you. Everyone's in a state of prayer. No one's looking around. And I am not going to embarrass you, I promise you. But you are among friends. We've all been right where you're at. It was a crossroads for us. It was a time where our mind had to change about the direction we were going, about the things we were believing and what we were trusting and the way we were acting. And we changed our mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen good works and religion can't save us. Only Jesus saves. Now to be saved, you've got to receive Him. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's what it means to receive Him, is to believe on His name. It's not just to know He's real. It's to trust Him with the saving of your soul. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight you can be saved. You can be saved. If you would like, you can come to this altar and we'll take a Bible. We'll show you how to be saved. If you have questions, we'll pray with you about being saved. We would love for that to happen. It would be wonderful for us. Be wonderful for you. And the heavens would rejoice of you coming to the Lord tonight. God wants you saved. The Holy Spirit wants you saved. Now's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. I want you to stand. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. And